Hey, everybody. And are we enjoying the lovely weather? Oh, spring is here. Yes, good. I hope you are. Glad that you are here today as we continue our teaching series. We've been talking about grace out of the book of Galatians, and Paul is talking to this group of people who they love religious heavy lifting, we've called it. They love the laws, they love religious activity, and they love it more than grace. And Paul's saying, stop that. Grace is so much better. I mean, isn't that kind of the summary, Daryl? Just stop that. Knock it off. You're killing me here. So we're going to pick up where Daryl left off last week in the middle of chapter 2 at Galatians 2:17. Let's read that with some chutzpah. Here we go. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. One of my favorite all-time authors, N.T. Wright, tells a story at the beginning of his book, Justified, the story of a, maybe we call it a young Padawan learner and a wise old sage. And the young Padawan learner goes to the academy and he hears this new crazy idea that the earth is not the center of the universe, the sun is. And that instead of the sun revolving around the earth, in fact, it's really the earth that revolves around the sun. And so the young Padawan learner is all excited by this, and he goes to the wise sage of the village and says, "Old man, you've got it wrong. It is not the sun which revolves around the earth. No, it is the earth that revolves around the sun." And the wise old sage says, "Young grasshopper," because that's usually how that starts off, doesn't it? "You are wrong. If you were to open the book of Psalms, you would realize that creation itself, this earth upon which we live, this is the center of the universe. We are the center of the universe." And even the psalmist says, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God and that the sun runs around the earth as if it's running a race. You need to stick to the tried and tested truth, my son, that indeed the sun revolves around the earth and not the earth around the sun. We know better today, yes? But it's a good story to reflect on, I think. Because I wonder if sometimes, as we think about Jesus and grace and salvation, and as we think about Jesus amidst this smorgasbord of other gods in the world, for the last 500 years, when we talk about grace, when we talk about Jesus, when we talk about salvation and eternal life and all of these kinds of things, the focus has always been me. Me. Why does grace matter to me? Why does Jesus matter to me? Why is salvation important for me? What does God do for me? What's God's plan for me? It's all about me, isn't it? Right? Not wrong questions. Not wrong questions. But is me really the center of the universe? No. Yep. The voice of wisdom from the young Padawan learner, no less. Yes. Yes. Me so often becomes the justification for everything. Why is it important for me? Why does it matter to me? Why is it all about me? It's all about me. Yes? And me has been very much the issue since the beginning, I would argue. God creates the heavens and the earth out of the abundance of his goodness and his glory and his grace and all of these kinds of things. But where the story went off track is when it became all about me. My wants, my needs, my preferences, my tastes, my desires, my hopes, my dreams. And as soon as it's only about me, isn't that where relationships go bad? I mean, usually if I were to counsel folks and I were to summarize the issue, it usually revolves around me. I'm not getting what I want. I'm not getting what I perceive I need. Me is the center of the universe. And so often grace becomes only about me. I want to back up to where we read last week. And we heard this last week. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. The key word being justified. Highlighted that for you a few times. Now here's the deal. In Galatia, part of the big issue is that the Galatians, because they're from Galatia, just want to make sure we all got that. The Galatians are interested in the religious heavy lifting, all their religious activity. And the reason they love all of their religious activity over the gospel of grace is they believe this justifies them. Hey, God. If we were to use Stuart Smalley from Saturday Night Live, anybody know this? Yeah, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and gosh darn it, people like me. I mean, this is sort of what the Galatians are doing. Hey, God, look at me, I'm good enough, I did it, I can do the law. Look at all my religious activity, look at how good I am, I'm the whoop. What? And Paul's saying, no. No. It's Christ who justifies you, not all of your religious heavy lifting. This word justify, it's a legal term. I mean, it would have been used all throughout the court system in ancient Rome, and it's a legal term meaning to show justice, set free, prove to be right, acquit, or most importantly, don't miss this now, vindicate from a legal condemnation that is no longer to be considered relevant or valid over someone's life. Now, folks, listen, the laws of Scripture, they're not bad. You know, it's not like not killing somebody is a bad thing, right? We don't go, that whole murder thing, it gets me every time. No. I mean, the laws aren't bad, right? There's nothing in the laws that are, you'd go, disagree with that one. They're all good laws. I mean, the laws of God, the Scriptures say the laws of God are perfect. Okay, the laws are good. The deal is we can't follow them. Yes? I mean, because if there's anybody here who thinks that they can follow all the laws, like, you know, let's have a religious throwdown, because I'm sorry, I'm sure you're a great person, but I sincerely doubt that you do it. I never lie. Sure you do. You lied when you told Sister So-and-so you liked her dress last week. I've never stolen anything. Sure you have. You made some copies at work for your own personal use. I mean, like, well, that's not really breaking the law. Sure it is. Sure it is. I mean, the laws are not bad, but nobody can do them all of the time. That's the point. And, you know, we talk about law in this church setting. What do we really mean? I want you to realize that there are 613 different legal commands in the Old Testament. Now, in the days of Jesus, what happened to those 613 commands? They were codified. They were put into a religious code. And it ended up in six different key sections. And of those six different key sections, there were then 63 different tracts that came of all those with multiple paragraphs of interpretation. So if you were to buy a copy of the Mishnah, which is the Jewish codified law, if you were to buy a copy of the Mishnah on Amazon.com today, because they had one of those in Jesus' day, you would find that in the English version, realize, you know, these are written in Hebrew, not English, there would be 876 pages of laws and their interpretation. Now, here's what happens from there. A group of people called the rabbis and the Pharisees, they come to power, and they begin to interpret all of these 613 commandments, 63 different tracts, and what have you. And as they begin to interpret and make more laws upon those laws, if you were to gain the collection that we now know as the Babylonian Talmud, you would have 22 volumes of material on your bookshelf. Now, I know all of you are very smart and you're very good people, but ain't nobody going to be able to do 22 volumes of stuff like that. You know what I'm saying? The laws are good. The issue is we can't do it. And what Paul is saying is this. Jesus is the one to justify us. Jesus is the one to vindicate us from a legal condemnation that's no longer considered relevant or valid over someone's life. Back in the 80s on the highways, we all drove 55, or at least we were supposed to. That was the law, right? And most of the laws, except for Ohio, which Ohio doesn't count anyway, but haha, just kidding, no clapping. All the Ohio State people have had it over me for years now. But we all drive 70. It's like saying, or 80, well, the law is 70. It's like saying we keep going 55 when we've been set free. The law shows us, what the law demonstrates us is, to us is this, that everybody's guilty. I mean, if anything, you go, well, that doesn't sound very liberating. I mean, I would have rather done brunch this morning, Brian. But actually it is, because what it means is this. There's nobody who can say, I've done it, and you haven't. There's nobody who can say, I'm better, and you're not. We've all broken the law. And what Paul is saying is this, those who are trying to live the law want to try to justify themselves before God. They want to justify who they are and what they've done before God and before everybody else. And if that's the case, who is at the center of the universe? Me. Me. Folks, I want to submit to you that there are two stories for living life. Born out of this Padawan sage kind of story. There's a me story and there's a God story. And the me story is all about what I do. It's all about my religious activity. It's all about how good I am. It's about everything that I can do. And the God story is all about God's activity and how good God is and what God can do. And the best part about the God story is it doesn't just involve me. It involves everything. It's not just about God's grace for me, it's about God's grace for everybody. It's not just about God's grace for everybody, it's about the way that God's grace is taking over to restore this entire creation. That all of its brokenness and sinfulness and evil and the despair of it, God, his plan of grace is healing and transforming and saving and changing all of these things. It's not about me. Who or what is at the center of grace? Me or God? Does it matter, Brian? You know, you're just playing religious semantic games. Come on, man. Does it really matter? It does matter. Now, notice what happens. When it's all about me, we usually end up trying to justify ourselves to everybody else. You ever notice that? Like you do something in your life that's not good, and you talk to your friend about it. And how does that conversation usually go? Well, I did this, but it's not as bad as what so-and-so did down the street. Or I did this, and really what I was thinking was sort of this, and it didn't really work out that way. It kind of worked out this way, but that's not so bad because, you know, really my heart was in the right place. Or, you know, I'm okay. I want to do the right thing, or I meant to do the right thing. And we end up using all of this logic to sort of justify, hey, I'm okay. It's interesting when we talk about sin, and nobody wants to talk about sin in church because, like, we've all been there, right? I mean, oh, gosh, one of those today. But usually it goes to this. When we talk about sin, it's, well, I'm not a murderer. Well, congratulations. I mean, what? Well, I'm not a murderer. I'm a pretty good person. I'm not as bad as them. And there's always some other them that we point to try to justify that we're okay. Hey, God, I'm okay. I'm not as bad as Smith down the street. I mean, he's really messed up. He really needs your help, so I'm going to pray for him. Or we do this, hey, you know, I'm good, you're good, it's all good, and what's true for you may not be true for me. When did we ever start that game? You know, as long as it's true for you, it's good, that may not be true for me. Folks, listen, here's the deal. Something is either true or it's not true. Like, I can't say to you, this is an iPad, and you go, well, that might be true for you, but that's not true for me. Now, you might say, I don't agree with it. Like, I might say to you, I think that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and you might say, I don't agree with you, and we can debate whether or not it's true, but it's either true or it's not true. It's not that it's true for me, but not true for you. It's either true or it's not true. And so we play this whole, it's all good. Don't want to hurt your feelings. Don't want you to hurt mine. Let's just, who's at the center of the universe in that one? Me. Or, hey God, here's the deal. I did some really nice things last week. Right? I mean, the gal down the street, you know that I don't really like her. And I listened to her for 30 minutes. I mean, that's got to show me some love this week, right? Or, you know, I went out and I served with my church. So, like, I did my time this week. I'm good. I checked the box. See, the religious list, I've done it. I'm in. Whew. Who's at the center of grace? Me. God is at the center of grace. I mean, folks, here's the deal. We spend so much of our time trying to justify our existence, trying to justify our problems, our sins, our struggles, our whatevers to other people. I'm okay. And it puts me at the center of the universe. And folks, we do it with God too. Hey God, I did enough. I mean, I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. People like me. And it's all about me. It's all about self-justifying behavior. And it falls short. It falls short. And that's what Paul is getting at. Yes, it's great, Jewish folks, that you're Jewish by birth and that you're the chosen people of God. Yep, the laws are great. And they're perfect and they're good because God wrote them. But the laws can't justify anybody. The laws merely clarify what is sinful and what is not sinful. And the same is true for us, folks. As good as we think we are, we're good until we're not good. We did it until we don't do it. Right? I mean, I'm good until I'm not good. I'm good until I get in 5 o'clock traffic on the Waterston Expressway, and then, quite frankly, sometimes I'm not good. I'm good until maybe it hurts to do some religious heavy lifting, and then I go, I mean, everybody falls at some point. I mean, as much as we think that we're good people, and we're not bad people, that's not what I'm suggesting this morning. Consider this. We live in the richest country in the world. We drive motorized carriages with air conditioning on the way to work. We have refrigerators that the water comes out of, and not only does it come out of the refrigerator, but it comes out of the refrigerator through a filtration system so you don't get that unhelpful chlorinated taste. And today, in some foreign third world country, there's going to be somebody who doesn't have a well, and their baby's going to die tomorrow because we bought a refrigerator. Now, there's good. Now, it just got real, didn't it? I mean, as good as we think that we are, we're good until we're not good anymore. As much as we think that we've checked the boxes, we've checked them until we choose to not check them. And that's the beauty of grace. That's the beauty of the law. What it does is it levels the playing field. As much as culture wants to say, I'm better than this person or that person, what the law does is it levels the playing field and it says that we all stand in need of God's grace. There are simply people who have received it and people who are yet to receive it. And you say, man, Brian, you're killing us this morning. This seems so hopeless. That's the point. You can't justify yourself. You need Christ to do the work. And the me story doesn't work. And ultimately, what God is looking for is this. Rather than God revolving around us, God is looking for us to revolve around God. God is the center of the universe. God is the giver of grace. God is the restorer of the broken. God is the healer of the sick. God is the giver of salvation. Our lives should revolve around Him. The sun doesn't revolve around the earth. The earth revolves around the sun. Let me invite the worship team to come on back forward. And for God to be at work in our lives, for God to save and heal and transform us the way we need to be saved and healed and transformed, it requires that we receive grace. In my travels, the story I hear so often is the me story. I'm okay. I'm a good person. I do good things for other people. I'm tolerant of other folks. And you are, until you're not. Then what? That's where we need grace. And God longs to give us that grace. And God longs for our lives to revolve around Him. Let's continue to worship this morning. So the danger right now is that if you have grown up in a church or been part of a church or ever attended a church, you sort of heard the gloom and doom part, yeah? I mean, some of the sermons I grew up hearing, it was like a whooping every week, and you walked out feeling worse that you went in, and you didn't feel good anyway. So the danger is to stop there and say, yep, I'm just worthless, and I'm guilty, and I recognize that I've broken the laws, and horrible me. But that's not the point. That's not the point. Paul continues on. He says, if while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. See, the big issue was the Galatians were saying, all right, Paul, you want us to accept this whole radical notion that God recognizes we do break laws, that we do hurt other people, that we do hurt Him, and He simply wants to give us grace. We don't have to do anything to earn it. We can't do any religious heavy lifting to receive it or try to make up for it. He just wants us to receive it. If we really believe that, if we really believe in grace, doesn't that just mean, you know, everybody can kind of do what they want and it's sort of a free-for-all? And Paul's saying, no. No. And this issue of grace and how much do you have to work for it and works and how much grace will you receive because of it, it keeps churches and pastors and theologians and Christians and everybody at odds with one another. And what Paul is saying is, look, folks, it's all about grace, but if the grace of God has been made manifest, if God's grace has been poured into your life, then shouldn't you be a grace giver to other people? I mean, folks don't like Christians because they're so condemning, right? Going to hell. There's always a hell, kind of like God, right? I mean, you've got to put a little extra on there. But what you recognize is, no, it's about those who've received grace and those who are yet to receive grace. And if you've received grace, does it not stand to reason that you should pour grace into somebody else's life? If life really revolves around God and you're not the center of the universe, shouldn't there be something evident in your life of how you can make grace available to other people? Isn't that what it's really all about? You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You can't earn it. Quite frankly, as good as you think you are, there are moments where you are not good. And so when other people act in such a way that's not good, what should you give them? Grace. Because what has God given you? Grace. So does that give you a license to just go, sweet, free for all? No. Not at all. And the way that Paul describes this is through the me, the old person and the new person. The me person, the me story, the old person. It's everything that I do to justify myself. I'm okay. Not as bad as. Well, I meant to. Hey, true for you, but not true for me. No. That's the old story. The new person, the God story is, hey, I mean, it's like Amazing Grace says it, right? I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. My life was a wreck, and maybe it's now not just as much of a wreck. Grace. Grace. People have a hard time with this grace thing. Don't we? We want to earn it. Got to balance the books. Got to make sure that we did enough or check the box. I mean, grace, it's almost like it's so abstract and esoteric, you can't quantify it. And that's why people have such a hard time with it. People want to try to justify themselves. I'm okay because I did it. In fact, Jesus tells a story about this. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is debating with some experts in the law. So the 876-page book that I know you're going to run out on Amazon.com today and buy. Yeah, these guys knew it backwards, forwards, sideways, and every way in between. And so the expert in the law says to Jesus, tell me, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the expert in the law says, great. And the line goes, but wanting to justify himself, who is my neighbor? Wanting to justify himself, who is my neighbor? So Jesus begins to tell this parable or the story. And what's great about when Jesus tells a story is, yeah, one-liners are great, but a story, I mean, that you can learn from that forever. Jesus isn't just interested in making one point. He's interested in showing the depths of God's grace. And so he says, all right, well, there was a certain man. He was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and everybody knew that road. It descended quite a bit from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem's on a high hill. Jericho is down not far from the Dead Sea. And there were all kinds of caves, and there would have been robbers and bandits who would have hidden out everywhere. People got robbed and beaten all the time. And so sure enough, that's part of the story. It says a man was headed down from Jerusalem to Jericho where he fell into the hands of robbers and they stole everything he had. They stripped him, they beat him, and they left him for dead. And along came a priest. Now the priest was headed to the temple, most likely. And where I only work on Sundays, the priests work 2 weeks a year, two times a year. So if the priest stops on the side of the road, it would have meant that he's unclean because he touched this man who had been beaten, he's bleeding and everything else, which meant that he couldn't have done his service at the temple. So when the priest sees the man, he walks by on the other side of the road. And Jesus continues the story. He says, then there was a Levite, and the Levite saw the man. The Levite would have been headed to the temple as well. The Levite saw the man. And he continued by on the other side of the road. And then along came a Samaritan man who were the hated enemies of the Jews. Jewish people called them half-breed dogs. The Samaritan man stopped on the side of the road. He picks up the man. He puts him onto his own donkey. He takes him down the road to an inn. He stays with the man. He cleans the man's wounds. He pays the innkeeper 2 silver coins and says, take care of this man until I return. And if I owe you any more, I will gladly pay you what you need. And at the end of the story, Jesus asks the expert in the law, tell me which one of these three was the neighbor. And the expert in the law can't even say Samaritan. He says the one who showed him mercy. Now, the interesting thing is if you've heard the story or read the story or heard bits and snippets or you've heard organizations named the Good Samaritan, right, hospitals and what have you, the tendency is to hear the story from this perspective. Which one of the three travelers were you, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? And everybody goes, well, I'm the Samaritan, right? The implication is what? Are you doing good? Are you doing the right deeds? Are you a good kind of person that shows mercy. But if you're the expert in the law, listening to Jesus tell the story, and this story, it recognizes it's to a first century Jewish audience, what you'll realize is Jesus is saying to the expert in the law, not are you the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, but recognize you are the one who is in the ditch. And when grace comes your way and you're left for dead, will you receive it? Even from the least likely of sources. Can't be that this first century radical rabbi from Nazareth who dies on a Roman cross to give grace, can't be it comes from him. That's crazy. What keeps us from grace? Me. Why? Because I've got to spend all my time justifying my actions to everybody else, and I've got to convince God for all the reasons he should give me what I want. Who's the center of the universe? Folks, so often it's me. That wanting to justify ourselves is the very thing, just like the expert in the law, that kills the grace of God from our lives. It's the thing that keeps us on the side of the road, half dead, stuck in the me story. And here's what Paul said when he received grace in his life. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Let me ask you something. How many times in your life have you had those moments where you hurt somebody and you vowed to yourself and God and friends and everybody in between, I'll never do that again? Yeah? I promise I'm never going to act that way again. I promise I'll never do that thing again. I promise I'm going to be a better person next time. I promise this year's new resolution is that I become the kind of good person that everybody talks about. And then it happens. You hurt somebody again. And how do you feel? Horrible, don't you? How could I do this again? What's wrong with me? Why can't I get this right? Why can't I be a better person? And then eventually what happens is you give up. And you say, forget it. This is just too painful. You know, maybe really it's like this. Maybe I'm really just not as bad as other people. Sure, I've got some issues, but who doesn't? And really, I've got this struggle in my life, but, you know, whatever. Everybody's got their own struggles, and so it's all good. And so you sit there and you just try to spin it and justify yourself to other people and God fix them or God fix that other person. And you ever wonder why you don't feel like you can be free? That's the me story. That's the keeping grace at a distance story. That's the I have to be better than other people story. That's the I have to perform story. And so many people who are Christians and not Christians, they live stuck in this hell all the time. And the reason is so simple. If that's your story, you are the God of the universe. How's that working for you? And the God story is this, that this God is for you, he's not against you, and he longs to pour grace into your life. Stop and just receive it. How do I do that? It's very simple. The old you has to die. The old you has to die. It's that simple. Jesus, I need grace. I need forgiveness. I recognize, as good of a person as I think I am, there are moments where I'm not. And I realize that I've sinned and I've hurt you and I've hurt other people. Forgive me. Please pour your grace into my life. That's it. And in that moment, you know what happens? You have ceased to be the center of the universe. And you've put God there. Changes everything. Don't have to justify yourself to anybody. You let God do all the talking for you. It's that simple. I mean, it's that good. And I guarantee you, you begin to live this, it will set you free. It will set you free. Let's pray.